Good evening. I'd like to begin by saying thank you. Thank you to the shepherds of this family in Christ and for everybody who has been willing to participate in these lessons with us. It has truly been my privilege and my honor to share a few words from God's Word with you. And even during these challenging times, isn't it so neat to see that we're finding ways to continue to do the things and to share in the things that are most important to us, and that is God's wonderful Word. So thank you. Thank you very, very much. Our series has been centered around the idea of peace. Not just any peace, but a peace that surpasses all understanding. And we've been looking at lessons in which God's Word instructs us and guides us in a way that we can find peace. So I believe it's only fitting that as we conclude this series, we focus upon the passage that specifically mentions this peace and the peace that surpasses understanding. So if you have your heavenly library with you, let me ask you to take down the book of Philippians and go to Philippians chapter 4. This letter was actually written by the Apostle Paul, and he wasn't exactly writing it at a very comfortable time in his life. In fact, it was probably far from comfortable. History tells us that the Apostle Paul was actually imprisoned, maybe more like a house arrest situation, but nonetheless, he was waiting to have an appeal before Caesar to plead his case against charges that were made against him in Jerusalem. And so he's not free to go anywhere that he wants to go. He's not free to do what he wants to do. He has been locked down. But yet, even in this trying situation, he sends this letter to the church of Philippi, and this letter really has one main focus. It's about joy and peace. And I'd like for us to consider a mindset that you see in the Apostle Paul before we actually get into the text itself. And it is the mindset that reminds all of us, and no matter what situation we're in, no matter what trial we may be going through, whether it's a mountaintop where things are going great or a valley where things are just going oh so wrong, what will affect us more than anything else is not our circumstances, but our perspective in the midst of those circumstances. Clearly, perspective, one's mental outlook in any situation, will determine our attitude and help us in any situation keep a, you might say, a sound frame of mind. I think of Joseph when he was imprisoned at the hands of his brothers. I think of Daniel and his good friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think of Esther. I think of all those wonderful heroes of faith that you see in the Old Testament and how they were able to persevere and persist. And it all came back to their perspective. Well, the Bible says a lot to us about perspective. In fact, all through Scripture. Think of this in Proverbs 14 and in verse 12, a repeated proverbial phrase. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. What's the difference? Perspective. In Matthew 6 and in verse 33, Jesus, in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Perspective. Proverbs 18, verse 12, going back to the Proverbs, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examine him. What's the difference? Perspective. It's the idea of being open to other ideas and thoughts. It's the idea of not getting just locked in on one situation or one circumstance or one idea, but to keep your mind open. Perspective. Colossians 3, 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul is going to implore us, and he's going to implore not just the brethren of Philippi, but all Christians of all time, to get their mind focused and get their eyes open to the perspective of a child of God. And what he's going to do repeatedly is he's going to repeatedly implore us to be rejoicing people. I've often thought that phrase is kind of interesting when you think of rejoice. It's the idea to go back to joy, do joy again, consider joy, but more importantly, consider what truly brings joy to our lives. The word joy can simply mean by definition to be glad, to be exceedingly cheerful, to be well off. It's not just the idea to be happy. Happy suggests the idea of happenstance, although I am certainly not opposed to using happy in the way that it is synonymous with joy. But joy is really going to be something much deeper. In other words, we can find joy even when the situations aren't exactly happy. This text specifically, Philippians 4, has a context in which when you go back to the beginning of the chapter in verse 2, you find that there was an issue in this church in which there were a couple of individuals in the church who were having trouble getting along. I don't believe that this was a big doctrinal dispute. But Paul knows what it's like to sometimes struggle in a relationship, even with brethren. I remember clearly his challenges with his good friend Barnabas when they argued over John Mark. That had to be quite the contention. Luke says it was in his history of that frustration and that anger. But yet they found a way to work together, even though they went apart. And later we know in history that Mark became a very powerful ally, not just to the gospel, but specifically to Paul himself. One commentator put it like this when you consider this passage altogether. He says, quote, "People who are very happy, especially those who are very happy in the Lord, are not apt either to give offense or to take offense. Their minds are so sweetly occupied with higher things that they are not easily distracted by the little troubles which naturally arise among such imperfect creatures as we are. Joy in the Lord is the cure for all discord." You see, it's all about perspective. Let's get into our text now. Philippians chapter 4. And I want to begin reading now in verse 4. And I'm just going to read through the thought down through verse 9. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you." We have an older gentleman here in our congregation who is just a wonderful Bible student. And every single time he gets into a text, he implores us to see a repeated phrase or look for repeated words in a text. So let's consider this text right here. Do you see any repeated words? It's not just the idea of rejoice, but you see a repeated emphasis. Perspective. Notice, rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is at hand. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. And then later, your minds, how are they guarded and your hearts guarded? In Christ Jesus. The repeated emphasis over and over again, and this is Paul's point to all of us. Your joy is found in the Lord. Put your trust, put your hopes in the Lord. Keep your mind, your eyes focused on the will of the Lord. And what this requires, and this probably is the biggest point that Paul is making through this entire letter, is this is going to require some humility. When we get our minds off ourselves, when we get our minds off this world and all of its issues, and we really focus on the Lord, the one who is in control of it all, the one who has put it all in motion, and the one in whom all of our hopes belong and rest. When we do that and take a step down, allow Him to increase and we may decrease. That's where it begins with respect to peace and joy. It's kind of like in salvation. We give ourselves over to Him and allow Him to cleanse us, allow His working regeneration through the Spirit and the water to wash us, and He brings us up and we begin a new life with Him. So let's dig. Let's dig into this and notice what Paul is sharing with all of us. This formula, this powerful formula in the Lord for joy and peace. Number one, here's where it begins. It begins with rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice squared, if you will. Now, I could with this point begin to launch into some very funny stories and the idea of some very popular pop culture mindset games here. We could talk about the Eeyores in life, or we could talk about the Tiggers. We could do some things and share some things that might just pick us up for a moment and be rather funny. But here's what I'd like for us to really consider, is that this is something that Paul has been repeating over and over again in this letter. And I want you to notice, and here's what I want us to do. We're going to go back to chapter 1, and real quickly, just hang on with me for a moment. I want us to go and look at every single time he mentions joy. Because every time he's going to mention joy, there is something tied to that joy. Follow along with me here real quick. Go back to chapter 1 and in verse 4. In all my prayers and for all of you, I pray, says Paul, with joy. Verse 18 of chapter 1. The important thing is that every man, whether from false motives or true, that Christ is preached. And again, I rejoice. And yes, I'll continue to rejoice. Chapter 1, verse 25. For all of you and your progress and your joy in the faith. And a little later, he says, and through me being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Chapter 2, and in verse 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Chapter 2, and in verses 16 as well as in 18, Paul says, even though I'm being poured out like a drink offering, a drink offering of sacrifice and service coming from my faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. You too also should be glad and rejoice with me. Kind of an interesting way to refer to joy, isn't it? It's tied to sacrificing, but nonetheless, we go on. Chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Paul says again that he wants to be glad and have less anxiety. In fact, what he's speaking to here is his relationship with the brethren in Philippi specifically, and a brother who has encouraged him in that relationship. And he says, welcome him in the Lord and welcome him with great joy and honor men like him. Chapter 3, verse 1, my brothers, rejoice. Chapter 4, verse 1, my brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. Did you see something repeated in every single one of those situations in which he referred to joy? Joy comes from relationships. It doesn't come from the government. It doesn't come from things. It doesn't come from possessions. It doesn't come from money. It doesn't even come from just the idea of perfect health or well-being in a physical way. Joy, and this is the repeated thought over and over again, joy comes from relationships. And when it's service in the Lord in which we're joined in a relationship with, when it is somebody who is in union with us and also in union with the Father, that joy grows even more. Remember, Paul was talking about a quarrel in the church that he actually mentions, and he knows the individuals involved. He mentions them by name. You'd hate to be called out in a situation like that. These probably were wonderful women, but yet Paul brings it up. And he reminds them, joy is found in relationships. It's found in our relationship with the Father. It's found in our relationship with our brethren. If you're really looking for joy and a reason to rejoice, and you want to find joy, you find it in your ability to humble yourself, work with others, serve with others in the kingdom of God. That's where joy comes from. And here's the deal about joyous people. Have you noticed that people who are happy are a lot more enjoyable to be around? Have you picked up on that? Have you ever noticed how happy people, joyous people seem to have more friends? That joyous people, happy people seem to have more opportunities because of their attitude? I once heard a fellow put it this way. If you've ever been around somebody who's complaining and whining and they say that their life is horrible, well, you need to believe them, because it probably is. And it's horrible, and generally it's awful, because they don't have a lot of friends. And therefore, since they don't have a lot of friends, they don't have a lot of opportunities. It's a sad place to be. But joyous people, people who recognize where true joy comes from, are a pleasure to be with. And when that is mixed in with a service to the Lord, a joy in the Lord, you can see how it all just grows. I think the point that Paul is going to make, and you see it in certainly chapter 2 when he considers our relationship with Christ, and then you see it also even in chapter 3 in the relationship and responsibilities with others, and then you conclude with it here, that Paul is saying we need one another. And joy is found with one another in the Lord. Secondly, building on that idea of relationships, he says, let your reasonableness, depending on your translation, it may use the word gentleness, be known to all. Why? The Lord is at hand. We're living, wouldn't it be fair to say, in some very judgmental times? Wouldn't that be fair to say? And have you noticed that people who often claim and get mad about judgment of others, and everybody's so judgmental and sometimes harp on that so much, that often they're the one who is often guilty of it? They're almost the pot calling the kettle black, and they're referring to themselves. Paul says the challenge for us, if we're on an expedition to find joy and peace, we need to be willing to humble ourselves, to be gentle toward all. This idea of gentleness here, or reasonableness, implies a moderation in the Greek. The idea of being sober-minded or living with restraint. It's the idea that I'm willing to have a forbearing spirit toward others. I am willing to be fair and courteous in my dealing with others. In this particular letter here that we're studying, if you go back to chapter 1 and in verses 15 to 18, Paul says he's had to be forbearing to unkind brethren. Even brethren that are contrary to him, as long as they're sharing the gospel, he's going to be good with it. And then in chapter 2 and in verse 15, he's going to even point out that some do not support him, but nonetheless, he is going to be gentle toward all. The idea of gentleness here is the idea that I am willing, knowing who I am in the Lord and my perspective is on the Lord and my joy is in relationships, I'm going to be willing to bend where I can bend. I got to confess that Sometimes bending's not easy for me. I find it easier sometimes to bend to the person who's had many great challenges in life. They didn't grow up with the blessings that I had, with wonderful parents and a very stable home, and their life is marred with so much conflict and pain, and maybe they got into addiction or any other vice, and they're trying to get... I hurt for them, and I find myself being very patient with that individual. But to the person who is a little bit haughty, who seems to have so many blessings, but they're not thankful for it, and they're kind of full of themselves, it's hard for me to bend that way. But being gentle in this context, listen to what Paul says. Let your gentleness be known to all men. All men. We're living in an unusual time. And unfortunately, due to these unusual circumstances, we have a lot of people saying some very unusual and challenging things. Some are true, many not. Many theories, many conspiracies, a lot of hate. Anger. There's a lot of venom that is coming from a lot of conversation. You know what the world needs right now? It needs a reasonable, gentle voice. Paul says it like this. Notice, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Speak to one another, knowing the Lord is there with you. The Lord is in control. Be the joyous and calming, reasonable voice in a world that is filled with so much confusion and chaos. And nothing gives us more peace than knowing at the end of the day we don't have to regret anything that we said. And regardless of what somebody may have said or have done to us, we responded in the reasonable love of our Lord. Thirdly, you'll notice he says, don't be anxious. Again, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But let your request be made known to God. This meme came out a couple of years ago, and I found it very interesting. It's the idea that this is me. This is me when I'm complaining to the Lord. And it's certainly a very powerful image, isn't it? There's Mel Gibson, probably when he was filming The Passion of the Christ. And there's the Lord. And I know what the message is trying to say. It's like, you can't go complain to the Lord when he did all this for us. But do you know what Scripture actually tells us? Just the opposite. This verse is telling us just the opposite. Yes, your Lord gave himself for you, but he wants you to cast all of your cares upon him. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 7, that's exactly what Peter tells us to do. Cast all your anxieties upon the Lord. That idea to cast simply means to unload. Unload. You ever been in a situation where you were just so burdened with something and you just had to get it off your chest? Who did you go and unload to? A stranger? Did you just go and pick somebody out of the blue? No, you probably went to somebody who is very close to you. Somebody who you know loves you. Somebody who you know can take it. It probably like a spouse or a parent or a very dear friend. And you unload it all on them because you know that they're going to love you regardless. You know that they're going to understand that even if you may say things that may not necessarily fit the character that you want to uphold, or you may do things in that moment that don't necessarily fall in line with everything that you believe, they still love you. And sometimes it's good for us to unload. Our Father God wants to be that person for us. And if you have any questions about how you should speak to God, go and look at the Psalms. Listen to how David talks to the Lord and bear in mind these words were given to us to not only see the relationship that David had to God, but to show us how we should speak to God. It doesn't always have to be polite. Not that we're disrespectful or not humble in the presence of the Lord. But listen. Listen to what Peter says. Cast your anxieties on him. Listen to what Paul says here. Go to God. Share it with the Lord. He already knows what's in your heart. Might as well say it. He already knows your burden. Might as well share it. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's going to pray to the Lord three times. He's going to plead. I don't think that you go and you look at this and say that Paul just said, Lord, I've got this thorn in the flesh and it seems to be bothering me. If you get around to it every now and then, it would be nice if you could, you know, take away some of it. No, I don't think that's how he prayed at all. He threw it on the Lord three times. Three times. So how do we pray to the Lord? Well, he tells us more how to pray to the Lord in the following verses. How do I pray? I pray as a trusting person. I'm going to the one who controls all things. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Lo, I'm with you always. These were his parting words. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The world has many cares, and the Lord knows that we often have cares for the world. But in everything, what does that mean? It means everything. In everything by prayer, let your requests be made known to God. I tell you, nothing is going to steal joy and peace from us more than not being a trusting person. The person who is not a trusting person is the person who's always trying to control every circumstance, who's always trying to control every outcome in life, who's always trying to control every moment in the life that is around us. How's that working for you? It makes us miserable. Sometimes we got to learn to trust others. More importantly, we got to trust the one who's in control of it all, to trust his providential care. We need to be willing to make supplications, which implies we need to be a needy person. That's what that means. Supplications means I need something. Don't be afraid to be that needy person. Don't be afraid to go to the Lord with your supplications. And supplication implies great need or help. Often found myself when I'm in a conversation with somebody who is very unhappy, maybe they're dealing even with some depression or great fear, and I'm so happy to listen, but before I try to get into all the problems, I can't help but think to say, so how's your prayer life? Have you talked to God about it? Have you cast it on the Lord? Have you trusted him enough to throw your supplication to him? Certainly doesn't mean that we shouldn't go to others and talk to others. But Paul says, if you need peace and you really want to find joy, take your requests to God. And isn't it a wonderful thought that we have a Father who is always willing and longing to hear our supplications? Folks, we're needy people. Let's just face it. We're not as self-sufficient as we think we are. Be the person who trusts in the Lord and be humble. Take your supplications to the Lord. And then thirdly, verse 8, be a thankful person. It's not just about what I need. It's not just about my anxieties. But when we pray to God, that's also a great moment to take some time to just think of all the things in which we have great reason to give thanks. Make your supplications with thanksgiving. To have that grateful heart. And sometimes one of the greatest challenges for us, especially in a year in which many things have been taken away from us, we need to be mindful of all the things that we still have. Instead of focusing on what's missing, be quick to see what is right there in front of us. And if we really think about it, not much has really been taken away from us. Especially the things that are really important. And so when we learn to rejoice in the Lord, when we learn to be gentle toward all men, for the Lord is at hand, when we learn to be that praying person who can cast our cares and our anxieties upon the Lord, Paul says this leads to a powerful result, a peace of God. And I want you to grasp and understand, and I know you know this, but it's just something that we need to have repeated to us. Peace comes from God. When the Lord met Joseph for that first time, and as well as even Mary, how does he begin? With peace. What did Jesus repeatedly say to his disciples, especially after his resurrection? Peace. And what does Isaiah chapter 9 remind us about our Lord Jesus? He is the Prince of peace. Our Lord is the giver of peace if we'll allow him to share it with us. And peace is simply this. Peace is the absence of eternal conflict. It's the absence of living with great anxiety. It's living with tranquility of mind. It's knowing and believing and trusting that our Lord is in control. And I don't necessarily take the position that the peace that surpasses all understanding is a peace that you just flat out can't understand. I don't think that's his point. I think it's in the same way that he implores us to see love in Ephesians 3. Paul says, I want you to know. I want you to know and understand just how great the love of God is, how high it goes, how low it goes, how wide it is, how far it stretches for you. I think that's what he's saying here about peace. I want you to know. I want you to know the width, the height, the depth, the joy of this peace. Peace. Paul says, I've actually found peace being restrained. I've actually found peace in though I am tied to this cell. Because I know where my peace comes from. Listen again. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know what our Father longs to do more than anything else with each of us? Yes, he wants to save us. That's over and over again in Scripture. But he wants to lead us to what salvation leads us to. He longs to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus with his peace. What we need to do is acknowledge that longing of his and allow him to do his work. There's a passage that we often quote in Philippians. It's in Philippians 2, verse 12. It's, therefore, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Have you heard that verse? I'm sure you have. That reminder that we need to be mindful of, that we have a part in this process. Work out your own salvation and do it with respect and reverence to God. But the next verse is just as important. In fact, it's the point. It's the point that the preacher here is trying to make. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so you might say, when you really get down to this formula for peace, it's us relinquishing control and allowing the Lord to have control and allowing Him to do His work in our lives. And here's the best thought about it. When we let Him, He will. I believe even right now, He's using each and every one of us for a very powerful purpose. He's shown us this year how this world is truly a world of confusion and chaos. And He's given His people, His disciples, His followers, an opportunity to really stand out to a world that needs light, that needs hope, that needs peace. So we say, here we are, Lord. Send us. Let us share Your peace with the world. Let us be the ones who are doing everything that we can to focus upon what is true, what is honorable, the things that are just, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are commendable, the things that are excellent, the things that are worthy to praise. These are the things that we're going to let fill our mind. And when we practice these things, even more so, we know the God of peace will be with us. So it takes us back to the beginning. Perspective. We choose to rejoice. We choose to be gentle. We choose to cast our anxieties on the Lord, and we choose to allow Him to be the giver of our peace. Our peace is never going to come from Washington. It's never going to come from things. It's never going to come from possessions. It's only going to come from a relationship. Relationship to the Prince of Peace and His people. All of this lesson, remember, was shared by a man who was in jail, a man who was accused of crimes he didn't commit, a man who had given his life to do all he could to serve the Lord. And what he found is that even when he was restrained, he not only had peace, but he found the ability through God's providential care to reach out even to more people. For his desire, Paul's desire, which is simply to share the gospel of Christ, and isn't it neat that we're reading his words today? We're listening to his words today, 2,000 years later. Words that he wrote from a prison cell. A sermon he preached to us about joy and peace. Let's conclude with this. Our Lord Jesus is reaching out to all of us. And he's reaching out right now maybe to you. If you've never considered his peace, if you've never considered his plan of salvation, if you've never considered his words, right now he's speaking to you. Listen to him. There's an avenue of peace here that it goes far beyond your comprehension. But he wants you to be a part of him. He's humbled himself, came down and took the role of a man and gave himself for you. Will you open your heart to him? And if there's any way that we can help you do that, please reach out to us. Reach out to this family in Christ. We want you to know that peace. But also as a reminder to all of us who have named the name of Christ, let's be mindful of who we are. Let's be mindful of what the Lord has called us to do. Let's be rejoicing people, gentle people, praying people who are willing to show the world where true peace is found. Thank you so very much for your kind attention, and God bless you and your family in your service to Him.